Invite you to turn once again to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. By the world's standard of measure, Canadians are a very generous people. 2010 statistics show that 84% of Canadians aged 15 and over, that's about 23.8 million Canadians, we donated to charitable and non-profit organizations, 84% of us. The average individual donation is about $446 per year. In total, that's $10.6 billion donated by Canadians every year. That's fairly generous. Canadians, compared to the rest of the world, really are generous. In fact, the $10.6 billion we give each year to nonprofit organizations exceeds the gross domestic products of 55 countries. Canadians give more each year than what 55 countries are worth. So by the world's standards, we're a pretty generous bunch. But I think Jesus had a little different gauge of what generosity is. Perhaps you remember the story. Past the trumpet-mouthed boxes in the treasury, the rich people are strutting, putting in much. Then, all alone and unnoticed, an old woman moved. She's moved to put in her two pennies, all of what she owns. Jesus ignores the wealthy and their gifts, but he lauds the poor woman and her small offering. The reason, of course, is simple. The rich give out of their excess, but this poor woman gives out of her poverty. How many of the million-dollar donors, how many of them do without any luxury, let alone necessity, in order to give their millions of dollars? Now, don't misunderstand, generosity at all is preferable to tight-fistedness, but Christ's emphasis has to be appreciated. Generosity should be based on how much we keep for ourselves, not on how much we give to others. And we're going to touch on that principle a little more in our message next time. But truth be told, giving is part of the Christian life. Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 30, "Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back." Again, he says in Matthew 6, verse 2, he says, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But we're to give to those in secret, as if in secret to the poor." Paul the Apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So Christian giving is a part of the Christian life. And we're arriving at our final messages in the letter of Paul to the Philippians. As we've preached right through this letter, we've come now to a section in which Paul is thanking the Christians in the city of Philippi for their gift to him. And he's being very careful about this sensitive topic, the sensitive topic of money in ministry, because Paul does not want to give at all the wrong impression to the Philippians. Let's just review a little bit here. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10, I'll just make some comments along the way. Paul writes here, Philippians 4:10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me," speaking of the Philippians' gift to him. They have revived their concern for him. But so they don't misunderstand and thinking that he's upset that they haven't given in a while. I mean, he doesn't want them to think that way. So he clarifies, continue on here. He says, "Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." I mean, it's not that, you know, you weren't concerned before, but you simply lacked an opportunity. You didn't know how to help, and I understand that, he's saying. But so that they don't misunderstand and think that he's discontent. He doesn't want them to think that he's discontent and not trusting in the Lord in these kinds of things. He says, verse 11, "Not that I speak from want, like I need things. For I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And we preached on those verses last time, and today in verse 14, we shift. We shift from a focus on Paul, which is what was verses 10 to 13, the one receiving the money, to a focus now on the givers, the Philippians. And from verses 14 to 17, we're going to have our first set of principles of Christian giving. And we'll continue this as well next time. So let's read now verses 14 to 17 and notice how Paul is focused on the giver. He says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." In these verses, we have, count them, six brief principles of giving. We're going to spend most of our time on the first two, and then in rapid fire, we'll address the last four. And as we consider these principles, we're going to apply this to our giving. Specifically, we'll apply it to giving to the Lord's work, which is what Paul is talking about here. Giving to spread the gospel further and deeper into people's hearts. So first principle here, giving to the work of the Lord is good. It's a good thing. That's what he says, verse 14. "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." They've done well, Paul says, by giving to him. Now, why does Paul have to say that? I mean, it just seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? Well, no. Especially after reading verses 11 to 13. Paul wants to thank them for their gift, but he doesn't want to come across as dependent on them for their giving. I mean, he doesn't want to think that them to think that he's dependent on them. But if he comes across as not depending on them for their giving, they might think that he doesn't need their gift at all. I mean, imagine sending money to a missionary who is telling other people about Jesus and eternal life. And a few weeks later, you get a thank you note back saying, "Thank you so much for your concern for me. But I don't thank you because I'm in need. I have learned to be content no matter how much money I have. You see, I'm dependent on the Lord." I mean, what would you think if you heard that, if you read that? They didn't really need my support. I mean, maybe I gave and I didn't really need to give. They don't really seem very thankful for the gift that I gave. So Paul wants to clarify for them now, verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well to give." Paul didn't want them to misunderstand. It is good to give to the spread of the gospel. It is good to give, not just to be concerned, not just to be concerned or to pray for missionaries out on the field, but to give to the cause of the gospel. I mean, we don't want to be like the one that James describes in James 2:16. Go in peace, be warm and filled, and yet you don't give them what is necessary. Right? We need to be concerned and to give. It is good to give to the cause of the gospel. But it is not good to give to just any missionary or to just any Christian organization. Today, you have opportunity to give thousands of dollars to so many Christian organizations, churches, and a lot of these are claiming that if you give to them, that God's going to heal you. God's going to give you 100 times more in your own bank account. That he's going to bless your marriage. That because you give, you're going to have stronger family lives. Or whatever you're down and out on. Prosperity theology, the prosperity gospel, it's called, a horrible evil that has infected many, many churches. And to them, it has become all about the money. And they'll even say that. Show me the money, they'll say. And they don't hide it. So it is not good to give to those kinds of churches, for example, or organizations. We need to be giving to people, churches, organizations, missionaries who are upholding the truths of the Scripture, proclaiming the true gospel, and calling people to repentance. So we need to be careful to whom we give the Lord's money. The Philippians were pretty safe when they were giving to the Apostle Paul. We don't have that luxury today. But we need to be giving our money to those who are striving to be like him. To those who are striving to follow his example. As we have it here in the New Testament. So we need to be discerning. Are they spreading the gospel? Are they training people? Are they caring for the Lord's people? Are they equipping the saints? But once a godly, Christ-approved ministry is found, giving is good. But in what sense is it good? Secondly, giving is good. It is a fellowship. It is a fellowship. Look at verses 15 and 16. He says, you yourselves also know. In other words, you and I both know is the idea, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Well, why is Paul saying this? Well, he's encouraging them. He's elaborating about how well they have done in their giving. But notice Paul uses the word share twice in this passage. Back up in verse 14, he says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me. And the with me there in the New American Standard is in italics, meaning that it is not in the original Greek language there. So you could read it this way then. You have done well to share in my affliction. Verse 15, we have the same word share. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So that word share has the idea of holding things in common, of fellowship, participation, partnership. Paul is telling the Philippians that in their giving money to him, they have fellowship with him. They are sharing together. They are holding things in common. Well, what do they hold in common? Well, Paul says, verse 14, that by giving to him, they have shared in his affliction. Shared in his affliction. His turmoil, his distress. Remember, Paul, when he's writing this, he's in prison. Paul is persecuted for his faith in Jesus. He's in jail. And in jail, Paul's needs were not met by the taxpayers of the Roman citizens. Paul was completely, completely dependent upon those who were outside of jail to minister to him in his need, the most basic necessities of life. And so when the Philippians gave to Paul, they shared in his affliction. When they gave him money and other necessities, it was then a sign It was a sign. Their giving was a demonstration. It was a sign that they were not only giving to Paul, but they were identifying themselves with Paul. They were sharing his affliction. They are identifying themselves with him. They are identifying themselves with what he stands for, his work, his mission of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. In effect, they're telling Paul through the gift that they give, they're saying to him, we're on your side, Paul, even when you're persecuted, no matter what the cost, we're with you. They shared in Paul's affliction. So Paul was kind of reading in between the lines, as it were, with their gift. They were supporting him. He knew that they were supporting him in his affliction, and they were supporting the cause of the gospel. So that not only was the gift meaningful because it met his needs, it was meaningful because they were signifying that they were supporting him and his work in the gospel. So you can imagine Lydia, Acts 16, Philippi, the first to come to Christ in Philippi when Paul arrived there. Or the Philippian jailer who was saved after the miraculous earthquake when Paul was in jail there. You can imagine them standing up in the Philippian congregation, Lydia saying, I know we're a very poor congregation, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2 says, I know we're a very poor congregation, but out of our great joy in Christ and his salvation, let us give to Paul as much as we can. The Philippian jailer then stands up in the congregation and says, indeed, see how he spends his whole life serving the Lord. And now, will we let him die in prison for a lack of food? Though we're in a great trial ourselves, let us send him our gifts at once. And so they do. And so the Philippians, their giving was an extraordinary fellowship. It's an extraordinary fellowship. Verse 15, it's extraordinary. You yourselves also know, as well as I do, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Paul's elaborating here how good they've been and they're giving to him and how much that has meant to him. And of course he's doing that again so that they don't misunderstand. He really does value their gifts to him. They have given, and it has been an extraordinary giving, an extraordinary fellowship. So the story of their gift would go like this. Paul left Troas in what is modern-day Turkey, and he crosses over the sea to what is modern-day Greece and proceeds to Philippi. Because he and Silas are preaching the good news of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, Paul and Silas are beaten. They are arrested, and they're thrown out of town. But before doing that, before that happens, they establish this church in Philippi. But after leaving Philippi and making a quick stop at Amphipolis and Apollonia, they arrive at Thessalonica, which is mentioned in our passage this morning. And Thessalonica is outside of Macedonia. And according to Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Thessalonica just 3 weeks. Just 3 weeks. And the Lord is starting another church there in Thessalonica. So Paul is saying here that during the short time after he left Macedonia, the Philippians gave to him. And as Paul is thinking about all this and how they've given to him, his memory is jogged and he remembers their gift to him when he was in Thessalonica. And he says, verse 15, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. And, oh yeah, that's right. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift for my needs more than once. And he was in Thessalonica just 3 weeks. And the Philippians sent a gift more than once to him. That's pretty impressive. Especially if you consider the amount of time it takes to travel in those days. And they probably didn't send the gift through the Macedonian Express either. That is extraordinary fellowship. They gave at the first preaching of the gospel, from the very beginning of Paul's ministry, they were giving to him. That's extraordinary fellowship. Paul says, no other church shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving, but only the Philippians. That's extraordinary fellowship. There could have been some other churches that could have given to Paul. What about the church at Jerusalem? Antioch or Galatia? What about the church of Iconium or Lystra and Derbe? What about the church of Pisidia? I mean, Paul did some work on the island of Cyprus. But it is the Philippians who are the givers. They are the ones who are extraordinary in their meeting of needs for the spread, the cause of the gospel. They found out the needs, and they met those needs. I don't know about you, but that is motivating to me. I want to be an extraordinary giver. That's what I want to be. I want to give. I want to give to those who are in the work of Christ, who are spreading his gospel, who are busy at work training men and women to reach others for Christ. I want to give every ounce of my being and strength and time and resources and dedicate all of that to his cause, because he has done so much for me. So we need to consider, as North Light Baptist Church, our role in giving more to the gospel. Whether it be to giving to missionaries overseas, whether it be giving more money to the cause of the gospel here locally in Alberta. People everywhere are dying without the gospel. We must do what we can to support others in the work of Christ. And so too often it goes without saying that this giving, Christian giving, is extraordinary fellowship, but it is a fellowship in the gospel. Let's turn back to Philippians 1 and verse 5, just a couple of pages back in your Bible. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. The first time this word share, as we've noted it here, first time this word is used in this letter is Philippians 1 and verse 5. And Paul alludes to their gift to him in this verse. And he says in the previous verses that he is always praying for them, verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. That word participation is that same word sharing or fellowship, sharing we saw back in our text this morning in the fourth chapter. And when Paul says that they are participating in the gospel from the first day until now, he is referencing their gift to him, as it says in our passage. Remember, they were giving at the first preaching of the gospel. Okay, so they're sharing with Paul, and Paul is calling this participation, their gift, a participation in the gospel. It's a partnership, a sharing in, a fellowship in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ itself. So when we give to this local church or to missionaries and organizations that are carrying out the gospel ministry, we are participating in the gospel. We are participating in the good news, the message that the God of all glory left the glory that he had with the Father above, and he came to earth to be born as a servant. And yet he lived the sinless life. He lived the sinless life that you could never have lived. And he paid the penalty for all of your sin that you could never completely pay. And that glorious message that he's been raised from the dead, never to die again, is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for those who are his, and that he is the judge. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. This is the message that is to be spread throughout all the earth, and this is the message that we are participating in, having fellowship in, and partnering with others in when we give to that cause. When you give to truly Christian missions, you are participating in that glorious message of Jesus Christ, which is saving people for all of eternity. What a joy that is. That is good. Christian giving is good. It is a fellowship in others' affliction. It is a fellowship in the gospel. And we have a number of other principles as well. Number three, giving should begin at the beginning of the Christian life. Giving should begin at the beginning of the Christian life. Notice what Paul says, verse 15, the Philippians, at the first preaching of the gospel, shared with Paul on the matter of giving and receiving. From the very beginning of when Paul was there preaching the gospel to these Jews and pagans, they were giving to him. After they received Christ, Lord changes their life, they start giving to the gospel. That's commendable in the sight of God. So we should apply that. Christian giving should begin at the beginning of the Christian life. Now, of course, Paul himself didn't demand that others pay him for his preaching. You wouldn't want to think that. He makes that clear throughout his epistles. Although he did teach in 1 Corinthians 9 that it is proper for a man who labors in the gospel to receive support from his gospel ministry. But Paul does not himself demand that right. Instead, for much of his ministry, he supported himself by making tents. And there were times when God's people gave to him, and Paul would devote himself entirely then to the work of the ministry. And then out of necessity, at some points, he would need to make tents. But Paul also taught the importance of giving, as he does here. And Paul's point is that it is a commendable thing to begin giving to Christian work as soon as the Christian life begins, as soon as someone receives Christ. But as well, we'd apply it to any church. As soon as a church, like the Philippian church, can begin giving to God's work, it should do so. Number four, giving should be regular. It is a commendable thing to give regularly. Paul says, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. They're sending it more than once. They're regular. They're frequent. They're regular. That's commendable. You know, I regularly care for my body every day, and that gets done. Brushing my teeth, eating, you know, that kind of thing. I don't, however, regularly look after the washing of my minivan. And that shows. And I'm sure as you walk out this morning, you'll notice that. So what's the point? If you don't do it regularly, it's not going to get done. Okay? So it is a good thing to do it regularly. Now, I don't feel bad at all about my minivan. But I would, personally, about my giving. So make it regular. Have a plan. Number five, Christian giving is meant to meet needs. It is meant to meet needs. Paul says, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And they sent it for his needs, not necessarily for his preferences or for his extravagance. So we're talking about necessities. We don't give so that Christian workers can have luxury automobiles. Okay, I will never own a luxury automobile. Okay, if I do, you can rebuke me for that. And I'll sell it and give the money to the Lord's work. But we're not giving so that Christian workers can have 12-car garages and the like. We give to necessities. Christian giving is good. It's a fellowship. It should begin at the Christian life. It should be regular. It should meet needs. And finally, number six, Christian giving is spiritually profitable. It is spiritually profitable. Notice what he says, verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Paul has just elaborated about how giving the Philippians are. They were immediate in their giving. They gave from the very beginning of their Christian lives. They were unique in their giving. No other church was like them. And they were regular in their giving. They sent a gift more than once for Paul's needs. And after the one who received the gift, shares that with the Philippians, what could they be thinking now after Paul has said that to them? Imagine sending money to a missionary again. And you get a thank you note back. This time the missionary writes to you, "You've done well. You have done well in sending me money. No other church gives like you do. You give so regularly, and it's been from the beginning. You are so good at this. Wow." Right? What are you going to be thinking? He's just buttering me up for another gift. That's what he's doing, isn't it? He's just trying to butter me up for another one. So Paul clarifies again now, verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift itself." I mean, I don't want you to think that. "But I seek the profit which increases to your account." Paul did not want them to think that he is seeking material profit in his own bank account. He wants them to understand that in their giving, he genuinely and truly seeks for the spiritual profit which increases to their account. Not the material profit in his account. He's not seeking that, but he is seeking the spiritual profit in their account. And he is seeking that because it really does profit. Christian giving is spiritually profitable. Their giving does increase spiritual profit to their account. It continues to give returns to them in the sight of God. So giving to God's work is a spiritual investment that will reap spiritual dividends for all of eternity. But it's kind of the opposite of the way that we think. You know, many of us gave and have given to our church here, which has been really good. And we've used some of that money to, for example, for the little summer Bible camp that we had this summer. And you gave to that. That's kind. That's generous. And that is a time when the Lord's going to use that to increase spiritual profit to your account. But we think too often, you know, I give, I have less, they have more. But in reality, and in what God sees and how God responds to the situation, that it's all different than that. When we give, we actually have more, spiritually and eternally speaking. When our church gives, we increase our spiritual profit daily, weekly, compounding interest, increasing dividends in our bank account in heaven, as it were. So because the Philippians have given, and when we give, we too will experience blessings from God both on earth and rewards in heaven. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see this a little bit more. We're going to go through a few verses, and I think you'll, through tying these together, see that giving is rewarded by God. 1 Corinthians 3, let's read verses 5 to 9, and we'll kind of tie some verses together. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Okay, this is speaking of those who labor for the gospel, who are missionary types, if you were, spreading the gospel of Christ. And as each one labors, he says, they will receive their reward. There is reward for those who are laboring for the gospel. God rewards labor for the gospel. Now, if we give money to a missionary who uses that money not only to sustain his own living, but to buy, say, gospel tracts or Bibles or other materials to progress the gospel of Christ into people's hearts, would the Lord not give us some of that spiritual profit as well? Wouldn't he reward us? We're participating. We are sharing in that cause. Would he not? Of course he would. He's generous. You say, how do we know that he would? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. And we'll see through these verses that the Lord rewards giving to his cause. Matthew 6. Verse 3. Jesus says, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, there is reward for giving. The Lord rewards here in this passage specifically giving to the poor. And surely as well, he rewards those who give to his cause, who are ministering to those who know that they are poor in spirit. And another one, turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, look at verse 42. It even goes down to this small of a level. Matthew 10, verse 42, Jesus says, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Rewards are given even to those who give a cup of cold water. How much more giving to the cause of Christ's mission throughout all the earth. And one more, Matthew 19, verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then Peter said to Jesus, behold, we've left everything and followed you. That is the right response, the right Christian response. Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus says to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. The Lord is generous. Generous. He is good. He gives to those who give. If you leave everything, or if you give to the Lord's work, he will reward you. The Lord motivates you to give. Give of yourself. Give of your resources. He motivates you. He motivates you to give to his cause by reward. Are you motivated by his reward? You should be. He wants to reward you. He wants to be generous to you. So I think we need to beware. Whatever you do down here with everything that you own, from your cups of cold water to your money and your most prized possession, how you use everything you own will affect you for all of eternity. So use everything that you own for his glory, for his cause. And if you give to his cause in good stewardship of what you have, he will reward you. On the night Roland Biggin dined with a quiet little Scotch woman whose son had gone off to the mission field, Biggin sensed the Lord saying to him, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And that night, Biggin replied, here am I, send me. And he knew that the Lord was calling him to Sudan. In 1893, Sudan stretched across 2,500 miles in Africa and was occupied by 60 to 90 million people without one missionary working among them. Missionaries had made it to the coast of Africa, but not to the Sudan interior. When Roland Bigham sensed God's call to go, he announced to his little farming community that in 2 weeks he was going to sail to London and then go to Africa. And that was a huge step of faith for a 21-year-old who didn't even have $10 to his name. But God began to provide. At first, it was one farmer who gave $5, and then another. After a week, Bigham had $60, which was more than it sounds for back then, but not quite enough to get to London. Finally, a man came along who said, "I will give you all that I have in my bank account, and I will borrow more if I need to." That man's generosity was enough to get Bigham and his three partners to Lagos, West Africa, but not enough to get them into the interior to reach the people of Sudan. Besides, when they arrived in Africa, all the other missionaries urged them not to go into the interior of Sudan. They said it was an impossible mission, that it could never be done. Bigham and his two partners decided to pray for a whole week. They had no missions organization behind them. They had no team of supporters back home. And if they trekked into Africa's interior, receiving additional supplies would have been extremely difficult. So these men prayed and began selling their possessions, those possessions that were considered non-essential, like their watches. Each man strongly believed, "I will open up Central Africa to the gospel, or I will die trying." In God's providence, during that week of prayer, a letter arrived in the mail from a simple housekeeper named Mary Jones. Mary Jones was a live-in housekeeper to the same family for 25 years. All she owned was in her one little room. She had died there, and she was buried there, a simple lady, but she had given a great amount to the cause of the gospel for Sudan. Years later, Bigham would remember Mary's sacrificial gift and write, "The gift of this servant girl came just at the right moment of our greatest need and made possible that first journey up into Sudan," Bigham says. He says, "Out of that gift of 50 years ago, in a very real sense, out of that gift has come the great harvest of hundreds of converts every year, which we are seeing today." Well, after Mary Jones's funeral, her relatives looked for her will. They didn't find anything, only a small account book in which she had entered her monthly wage and her personal expenses. One entry, she wrote, "For native work in China, $50. It was an investment ledger, a business ledger. "For native work in India, $50 was another. Well, her relatives knew that she had received quite a bit of an inheritance. It too was entered. "Received inheritance, $30. On one side it read. On the opposite, "Paid out for Sudan." $300. So the inheritance was $300. Opposite of that, "Paid out to Sudan, $300. Even her last month's wages had been entered and dispensed for the cause of the gospel. Bigham writes, "She needed no executor, no trust company. She had fulfilled her trust. Out of her gift, in a very real sense, came the harvest which we're seeing today." And when we give, and when we give to God's work today, you can enter what you give on one side of the ledger as an investment, as a spiritual investment. And on the other side, you can just kind of leave it for God to enter. Leave it for Him to enter the spiritual profit that will be yours for all of eternity. And you can watch God bless you and as you give to His cause. We're going to turn now to number 697. 697 in our hymn books. O Zion, haste, your mission high fulfilling. We've sang this before. And I want to point out again that last line, stanza 4, where it says, give of your sons to bear the message glorious. Give of your wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out your soul for them in prayer victorious. And all that you spend, Jesus will repay. That's the promise that we have in the Scripture. Let's stand together and sing number 697.
O Zion, haste, thy mission high fulfilling, to tell to all the world that God is light, that He who made all nations is not willing one soul should perish, lost in shades of night. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. Behold how many thousands still are lying, bound in the darksome prison house of sin, with none to tell them of the Savior's dying, or of the life He died for them to win. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. Proclaim to every people, tongue, and nation that God in whom they live and move is love. Tell how He stooped to save His lost creation and died on earth that man might live above. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious, give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious, and all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release.
Our Heavenly Father, we praise You so much for Jesus Christ. Thank You for sending Him for our lost souls. How, without Him, we would be entirely lost, lost in our sin, lost forever in that dark prison house. Father, You sent him out of Your great love for us. Thank You for His powerful death and His powerful resurrection. And we rejoice that we have such glorious truth, such glorious power in our own hearts. As we carry about this wonderful treasure in these jars of clay, Father, we ask that we would be humbled by your great favor. And now give of ourselves and give of our wealth. Give and give and give yet again that your Son's mission of saving people out of every tribe, tongue, and nation would come more and more to fruition. How we want to see more people come to Christ, more people discipled, more people enjoying the fruit of the Spirit as we do. Father, would you do a mighty work in us and lead us as we consider what we can give. Direct our steps, we pray. And may we have the joy of giving. And may we look forward to the prophet that you have promised us, that spiritual prophet forever. Lord, we thank you that you have led us this far and have blessed us so much materially. Help us to use every penny for your glory and for your Son's mission. In whatever way that you see fit, we lay it all before you. And we ask this for your Son's glory. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.